All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 35 to 41, or we're going to finish up this chapter as we continue to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, through the Word of God. And God's will, this Wednesday, we will be back in the book of Numbers, just going through the Word of God. And Father, we are so grateful that you brought us to this time here to quiet ourselves, to sit at your feet and learn from you. Speak into our hearts. Give us a timely word we need to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 9, looking at verses 35 to 41. The title of this message is To See or Not to See. To see or not to see. Now, this is a legitimate question to ask ourselves today. And why is that? See, all because you have physical eyes and you can see doesn't mean that you can see spiritually what God has for your life. You can have physical eyes to see, but still be blind spiritually. And see, this is what we see in this particular story. The last time we were together, we saw this man questioned by the religious leaders as to how he received his sight. He said in verse 15 that Jesus put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Oh, they didn't believe that he was born blind. So they brought his parents in to question them, according to verse 20. And when the parents confirmed that this was their son and that he was born blind, they brought the man back in for some more questions, perhaps trying to catch him contradicting himself, according to verse 26. And after the religious leaders felt insulted that this man dared to try to teach them about the ways of God in prayer, they cast him out, according to verse 34. And this meant that they excommunicated him from the synagogue. Now we pick up the story in verse 35. Look what it says there. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? Now, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This means that Jesus heard that they had excommunicated him from the synagogue. And you remember, in this particular Jewish culture, to be excommunicated, it meant three things. Number one, you no longer had the right to pray to God or to be blessed by God. Number two, it meant that no one will go to your place of business. And then number three, which is a big one, when you were excommunicated, your family considered you dead. So it's big. To be excommunicated from a church today, it just means you go down the street to the next one. But in this culture, it was totally different. So this was big. I want to draw your attention to the phrase, Jesus heard. Let me just encourage you that Jesus hears it when people excommunicate you from places because of your Christian faith. He hears when people mistreat you because of your relationship with him. And he hears that to the point where he is going to comfort you and come to you, just like he's going to do with this man in our story. The second thing I want to draw your attention to in verse 35, notice it says Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And it says, and when he found him. Oh, this is the most profound truth of the Christian faith. God finding people who are lost. God is the initiator and we are the responder. I know that people say, well, you know, I found the Lord 5 years ago. Now, I know what you mean by that. But no, you didn't find the Lord. He found you. Just like we see with this man in our story. He wasn't lost. We were lost, blind in our sin. And he found us wandering in the dark and gave us sight like we see with this man. Oh, there's another reason why I love this verse, because when Jesus found him, it was as if Jesus was saying, if they don't want you, I will take you. And I love this about Jesus taking people who are rejected by the world and taking them in. And maybe you're here today and you feel rejected by a spouse or friends or people in general. Jesus will accept you into his family. So when Jesus heard, I love that. When Jesus heard that they excommunicated this man, he went looking for him. Oh, this is beautiful. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. God is always going to look for people. You remember it even in the book of Genesis. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible said that they hid themselves and God came looking for them. And where it says in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, Adam, Adam, where are you? The Lord said, I'm looking for you. Where are you? And the Lord is always out looking for those who are lost. And another reason why Jesus went looking for him is because his salvation wasn't complete yet. Oh, we know that he recognized and identified Jesus as a man in verse 11. Then in verse 17, he calls Jesus a prophet. And now Jesus is expanding his understanding of who he is, which is essential to salvation. Notice the last part of verse 35. Where Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? Some translations have Son of Man. Maybe in your margin of your Bible has Son of Man, which is a true translation as well, because both titles describe who Jesus is. He is fully God and fully man. In order for us to be saved, we must understand this truth about Jesus Christ. As man, this speaks of his incarnation, that is, how he was God in human flesh to fulfill the law of God and to die for our sins. And as God, Son of God, as God, he is to be worshipped. This is why Jesus is a beautiful thing. He's fully God, fully man, how Jesus can take the hand of man and take the hand of God and link them back together through the cross. And this is why he had to be fully God and fully man in order to reconcile us back to God. I want to draw your attention to the word you. Do you believe in the Son of God? The word you in the Greek language is emphatic. And also the verb believe is emphatic as well. It emphasizes the man's need to respond. Do you believe in the Son of God? It emphasizes this man's need to respond to this question. Not do you believe that I am a healer or do you believe that I am a miracle worker, but do you believe that I am the Son of God, the Messiah, God in human flesh? Oh, this man's response to this is in verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now the man is asking the right questions. Because it is not why is this man blind, like the disciples ask in verse 2, nor is it how were your eyes opened, like the people ask in verse 10. It is about who opened his eyes. And we see this man finally asking the right question. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? See, he wasn't yet a believer in Jesus Christ, but at least he was asking the right questions. What questions are you asking today? Are you asking the right questions about Jesus Christ? It's all about who he is and why he came to this earth. Keep the focus about Jesus when talking to people because they can start to ask questions designed to take you and take your focus off of Jesus Christ and put it on other issues. And be careful that you don't get caught up going down some rabbit trail designed to confuse you or take your focus off of Jesus Christ. Oh, what did Jesus say when this man asked the question, who is he, Lord? Look at verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking with you. Here is Jesus now standing before this man saying, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking with you. Oh, this man is seeing for the very first time the one who opened his eyes. the one who gave him sight. Oh, he saw him with eyes of faith when he obeyed the words of Jesus to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he came back seeing, according to verse 7. Now, how did this man respond to the words of Jesus? Oh, look at verse 38. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, when Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah, this man responded by saying, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. We now see this man's salvation is complete. Oh, in verse 11, he called Jesus a man. In verse 17, he called him a prophet. In verse 36, he calls him Lord, but this word for Lord is more like saying sir. But now he worships him, showing that he finally understood who Jesus is because we see him worship him. You know what this tells me? This tells me that you can believe that Jesus came as a man. You can believe that he's even a prophet. Like the Muslims, they acknowledge Jesus as being a prophet. You can even respect him to the point where you call him Lord or like saying sir. And you can believe all of those things and still not be saved. It's not until he's the Lord of your life, and watch this, and that you worship him, is when salvation is complete. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, and it means to fall down and worship, to prostrate one's self before. Another definition says proskuneo means to turn and to kiss, to show affection and adoration for. And I want to ask you, where are you right now today in your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ? Have you reached a point where you see Jesus as Lord and that you worship him? Everyone who has seen themselves as blind and received their sight from Jesus Christ has always worshiped him. Not worship him for what he can do for you. That is manipulation. But worship him for who he is, the Son of God. I'm reminded of the story in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. It describes how the mother of James and John, it says that they came to Jesus and kneeled down asking something from him. Oh, just like all you nice little mommies that want their little Johnny or little James to have the best. And she goes to Jesus to worship him, but she's kneeling down just so she can get something from him. Oh, can little Johnny and little James sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom? And so often many people are the same way. They only kneel down and worship the Lord because they want something from him. That is manipulation. Using church and worship as ways to butter God up because you're going to hit him up this week. Because you got some promotion or you got some test or you some job interview or you want a different job. So you come and get your worship on Sunday because you're going to hit him up this week coming up. Hey, that's manipulation. And if you know when people are manipulating you, how much more God? And maybe you hear and I describe you. You only come to church to worship the Lord because you want something from him. You need a financial breakthrough or a relative healed, a wayward child brought back. Or you're hurt. Somebody hurt your feelings. And you're coming to worship God because you want something from him. That's manipulation. Now, none of these things are wrong to bring to the Lord. But is this the only reason why you worship him? Is this the only reason why you come to worship the Lord? It's because you want something from him. Oh, I can always tell when Jesus has given sight to someone because it will show up in worship. It will show up in the way you worship. There will be a little something extra in the volume of your voice, a little more enthusiasm in worship. Now, I'm not talking about just always some outward sign or outward demonstration of worship because everyone is different. Everyone's wired different. You have folks that, you know, something really exciting happened to them and they're like, yeah, That was really exciting. Where some people are like, whoa, did you hear? People are different. And that same person, both of them are just as excited. The other one is just like, wow, that was really good. That was really exciting. And we don't expect you to come in and swing from these lights. If that's your temperament, and we don't get the ladder and get you down, but you know, we don't expect for you to come in go crazy. Everyone is different. But when Jesus gives sight to people, they can't help but to worship him like this man did here. Not for what he did for him, but he worshiped him because of who he is, Son of Man and Son of God. Oh, Jesus continues to broaden this man's understanding on why he came into this world in verse 39. Look what he says there. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, on the surface, it will seem that this is a contradiction, because John 3 verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Or John 12 verse 47, which says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So if this is the case, what is Jesus saying in this verse when he said, for judgment I have come into this world? This is what the theologians called the paradox of revelation. Jesus is saying that he came into this world in order that the blind will see and those who claim to see will be made blind. And this man's life is an illustration of this truth. He was born blind in darkness and Jesus opened up his eyes. Then you had these proud Pharisees, these proud religious leaders who claimed that they could see but was made blind. So it is in this sense that Jesus can say, for judgment, he has come into this world. Yes, the ultimate purpose of his coming is to bring salvation. But it is obvious that not everyone will receive this salvation and thus bring judgment on themselves. It's just like the parables of Jesus. You know, the parables of Jesus, that word parable in the Greek is parabole. The first point is a compound word. Para means it with or to lay alongside. And bale is where we get ball. It means to throw. And so what Jesus would do, he would take spiritual truth and he would throw them or lay them aside, natural things, so we can understand them. Now watch this. The thing about the parables, they do two things. Number one, they reveal truth and they conceal truth. They reveal truth to those who want to receive it. But those who reject it, they conceal truth. It's the same coin, two sides of the same coin. Yes, Jesus came. The purpose of his coming is to bring salvation. But when people reject it, it entails brings judgment on themselves. Now, it is obvious that some of the religious leaders were still hanging around listening as Jesus was talking to this man. Oh, how do we know this? Look at verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and they said to him, are we blind also? Like I mentioned or just said, apparently some of the Pharisees who are the conservative religious leaders, were still hanging around when Jesus spoke these words to this man, said, are we blind also? Now, the way that this question is constructed in the Greek language expects a negative answer. This is how they were saying it. Certainly, we are not blind, are we? It is obvious the simple truth Jesus tried to convey was missed by them. They were thinking, this is what, in the way the Greek is constructed, this is how they were really saying it. Surely he is not suggesting that we are spiritually blind, is he? He's not really having the nerve to say that about us, is he? And after all, they saw themselves as the spiritual elite, self-proclaimed experts in the law of God and true disciples of Moses. It reminds me of what Romans 12 verse 3 says. It said, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but to think soberly, because God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. This is something that we must watch out for, that these religious leaders had, and that is spiritual pride. A religious spirit. I can always tell those who come into church with a religious spirit. They just, it's a look. It's a, I know when they come in, I can see them a mile away. It is a pride that blinds us like it did with these religious leaders. It is a pride that makes you feel like one of God's spiritual elite. This is a real danger for those of us who've been walking with the Lord for years. You feel like, at least on the inside, that no one can teach you anything about the Bible or the things of God. Watch out when you sense this happening to you, because God's judgment will come down on you like it did with these religious leaders. Beware of a spiritual pride. His judgment will come in the form where God will send some folks your way who will ask you a series of questions that will stump you, that will cause you to question your whole Christian faith. It's not meant to destroy you. It's meant to humble you. And God knows what it will take to humble us. He knows the people to send our way to humble us. Now, how did Jesus answer this question that these religious leaders asked him? Look at verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. No doubt the Lord's answer must have shocked the Pharisees, because they felt if anyone can see things clearly, it is them. Jesus is saying to them, if you really aren't seeing or understanding what I am saying, you would have no sin, or you wouldn't be held accountable. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remain, or you will be held accountable. See, their sin was the sin of unbelief and the rejection of Jesus Christ. I know so often we think, well, people will go to hell because of they commit this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin. No, let me tell you something. There's only one sin that will send a person to hell, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ, the sin of unbelief. The Bible says in the book of John, it says that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, singular. Not convicting the world of sins, plural. No. Sin, singular. And the sin, singular, is the sin of unbelief and the rejection of Jesus Christ. Watch this. When you commit and living in the sin of unbelief and the rejection of Jesus Christ, it will cause you to commit other sins, plural. But the sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of is their need for Jesus Christ, and to convict them of their rejection of the Lord and the sin of unbelief. The Bible makes that very, very clear. And see, there are many people who sit in churches who commit the sin of unbelief and the rejection of Jesus Christ. All because a person sitting in the church doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean that you came and sat in the church today. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that your life, you're not living a life that's rejecting Jesus Christ. See, when you reject Jesus Christ or commit the sin of unbelief and the rejection of Jesus Christ, it will cause you to commit other sins. You will live a certain way. All you did today was just come and sat in a chair today in church. That's all you did today. But your life, you're living a life. I like to call it practical atheism. Meaning that you give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ in church, but you live as though he do not exist. And that's called that's committing the sin of unbelief and the rejection of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not rejecting Jesus Christ. Well, are you living for him? Well, no, not really. Well, then you're rejecting him. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground here. You're either living for him or you're not. Come and you sit and you can deceive us into thinking that, oh, they living for the Lord. You can come here and sit in the seat on Sunday and Monday through Saturday. You can just continue to do what you do. And still you commit the sin of unbelief and the rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, this conversation isn't over. Oh, it's going to continue in chapter 10 as we look at that God's will next week. All right, let me conclude with this. So the statement is still true. To see or not to see. What are you going to choose today? Are you going to choose to see or not to see the things about Jesus Christ? It's a choice that you make. Will you see him as Savior and Lord of your life or not? And you can walk out of here today seeing like this blind man did, or you can walk out of here thinking that you can see when all the time you're really blind. The proof that Jesus is Lord in your life, don't miss this point, is that you will worship him. All you have to do is ask yourself, do I worship the Lord? Worship is not just when the music starts. You understand that? Worship is a lifestyle. You live a life of worship. You remember proskuneo, that word means to bow down, to worship, to prostrate oneself. You do that with your life. A lot of people think what worship is, you know, it's a 20 minutes that y'all do before the word gets started. Now that's when we gather together collectively to worship the Lord. But worship is a lifestyle. And the proof that Jesus is Lord of your life is that you will worship him. Not just worship him to get something from him, but worship him for who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, remember that Jesus hears what people are saying about you, and he will come to you like he did this man in our story. And when we are excommunicated from jobs and events and family functions like this man was because of our Christian faith, he will come looking for us and receive us into his family. Jesus will always come looking for us, and he will find us just like he found this man in our story. And maybe you're here and you strayed. He still will come looking for you and bring you back home to him. The question is, when he comes, will you be like Adam and Eve and begin to make excuses? Adam, where are you? Oh, well, you know, I was hiding and just start. When he comes, and he will come, are you going to make excuses? Or are you going to come and come back home to him? The choice is yours. That's the beautiful thing. God's given us a choice to come or not to come, to see or not to see. I pray that you have eyes to see when you leave here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, God. We just are so grateful that you share these things with us because you love us. And so, Lord, I pray, do a work in our hearts. Draw us to you. Lord, I pray that you would do a work. Lord, if there's someone here that has not surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray that they'll repent of their sins and receive you into their hearts as Lord and Savior. I pray that they will do that today. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Some need to come home. Lord, may they come back to you, Lord. Oh, Lord, do a work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.